Our sermon title is continued from last week, from Lamentations 3. And our sermon title, COVID-19, How to Pray When You Don't Know How to Pray. I believe Psalm 25 and Lamentations 3 tell us how, especially Psalm 25. Psalm 25, To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. They are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. We said last week that we as the people of God, as residents of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, and as subjects of the United States of America, are in a spot of trouble. Some of you without an income, some of you, your income has been cut down. Some of you who own businesses have seen tremendous challenge in your own business and you have decisions to make. Maybe you have to let people go. Always a hard thing to do. Certain other things you do, maybe you have to cut back on hours. Many of you at least know folks who are suffering in ways that you wouldn't have dreamed of just a few months ago. Suffering in ways you wouldn't have dreamed of. You wouldn't have thought of it recently. We are experiencing what former Congressman Alan West has called house arrest. We're being told where we can go and when, where we can, where we can't go, when we can go, when we can't go. Stopped by a Wawa last night, they were closed. It's around 8 o'clock. What? Sir, we're closed. Oh, we're closed to do deep cleaning. Okay. What is really sad is that nominal Christianity seems to have little interest in challenging the status quo. John mentioned earlier in his prayer that one very well-known pastor has said what's the term, gladly comply?
So, it's an
easy decision to make, to close down. Easy? No problem? State says close your church? No problem. I was hoping you'd say that. Okay, you didn't say that. But what is going on here, my friends? What in the world is happening here? Do we know? Do we know the hundreds, the thousands who have given their lives, not, my friends, listen to me, not to deny Christ. No one put a gun to the head to deny Christ. No. You know what many people have died for? And you can read about this in martyrs and persecutions in the past. You know what they died for? They died for meeting like we are today, right now. They died. I mentioned the book prior, The Persecutor by Sergei Kordakov. Old book, you can still get it. His job as a KGB agent, in Russia, old Soviet Union, I should say, was to persecute believers. In a sense, it wasn't that hard to persecute them. You know why? Because they insisted on meeting on the Lord's Day to worship, even in spite of persecution. My friends, do we understand where we are right now in our nation and our country? We don't even have to be persecuted. All we have to do is be told by godless government officials, and we fold like a cheap suit. Do we understand it, my friends? Do we get it? Here we are. How do we pray? What do we pray for? Today we'll look at verses 1 through 11. We said last week that Lamentations was meant to be memorized. Three verses of 4 chapters of 22 verses each. The Hebrew alphabet had 22 letters. Each of the verses starting with a different, with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you look at this chapter, you see the same thing. This was also meant to be memorized. You see 22 verses. We'll look at the first 11 today, and the next 11 we'll look at next week. So this is how to pray, our second chapter, or our second sermon of how to pray when you don't know how to pray and you don't know what to pray for. Don't need a show of hands here, but how many of you in the last month or two have just struggled about how to pray here for this? How do we pray? What do we pray for? I think John referenced that in his prayer here this morning. You know, is this brought on us to break a godless government, or is it brought on us to chastise a disobedient people? Or perhaps both. How do you pray? The psalmist shows us David here. What he does here is he gives us a request in verses 1 through 7, and in verses 8 through 11, then he reflects on those requests, if you will. Unto thee, O Lord, Spurgeon says this: see how the holy soul flies to its God like a dove to its nest. When the storm winds are out, the Lord's vessels put about and make for their well-remembered harbor of refuge. Like that? Where do we go? What do we pray for? Where do we go? And Spurgeon here is talking about the source of where we go. When we don't know how to pray, we still pray to the source. What a mercy that the Lord will condescend to hear our cries in time of trouble, although we may have almost forgotten him in our hours of fancied prosperity. I just had a chuckle when I read that from Spurgeon. Our hours of fancied prosperity. We must know that as believers in Christ, there's no prosperity apart from Christ. It is but a mockery to uplift the hands and the eyes unless we also bring our souls into our devotions. True prayer may be described as a soul rising from earth to have fellowship with heaven. It is taking a journey upon Jacob's ladder, leaving our cares and fears at the foot and meeting with a covenant God at the top. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Here's his request. There's actually a few of them. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Does that sound like a little kind of a funny prayer to pray when you don't know what else to pray? You know what David recognizes here that we don't want to really recognize that much? David recognizes that he has what? Enemies. Now we're past that, aren't we? We're nice people. We're nice Christians, and we don't have any enemies at all, do we? We live in 2020, and we know that whatever is Christian is nice, and whatever is nice is Christian, and if you're not nice, then you're not being Christian. This is our mantra of today, is it not? The first thing David prays for is that his enemies will not triumph over him. Does that sound a little funny to you? Well, let's keep reading. I don't think it does. Because David approaches this the right way. We'll see that in verses 8 through 11. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. And then David does this. He says, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So he's thinking of himself first, but he can't stay on himself for very long. This is one of the reasons. Well, this is what we have, my friends, in covenant communion with each other. He's thinking of others. He's not the only one who has problems with his enemies. He knows there's others. Let no one who waits on you be ashamed. He immediately thinks of his neighbor. And then he has a prayer for his enemies as well. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Now, he's not just praying against his own enemies here, not really. Somebody I don't like. I know I use this one too often. Someone who cut me off in traffic. That's an enemy. He's actually not praying against us. He's saying everyone. He's praying a prayer. Everyone who deals treacherously without cause, let them be ashamed. We need to understand in our modern era the positive and negative effects of praying. See, this is trouble for us in modern Christianity. We can pray that God will bless the righteous. We're all good with that. But there's a flip side to that, is there not? What's that flip side? We don't like praying it, do we? Because we're too nice. Pray that God will destroy the workers of iniquity. Is that not the flip side of blessing the righteous? You see, we want to believe in a God. This is the problem with Deuteronomy 28 and 29, right? Deuteronomy 28 and 29 that prayed blessings and curses. We'd feel better about if we just prayed for the blessings, right? And I've heard that. Well, God blesses the righteous. Yes, we all believe it. But does God curse the wicked? Does he fight the wicked? Or does he just kind of ignore the wicked? See, that's what we got to get in our heads here. Does God just kind of like, oh, whatever, they're like that. You know, those wicked people. Ever since the flood, they're giving me problems. Or does he actively fight against them? You know what? It's not just the wicked. We know that God gives grace to the humble, but he what? He resists the proud. That is said in the New Testament. He resists them. And that word resist there means he fights against them. He opposes, he actively opposes the proud. My friends, this is the God of the Bible. And this is the God to which David prays, because he knows that if he's going to pray for the righteous to prosper, indeed let no one who waits on you be ashamed, that the flip side of that is just as legitimate. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. A very legitimate prayer, I would suggest, in our circumstances today. There is treachery afoot in the land. No doubt about it. Then he has another prayer. Seems like it may be a little out of place, but not so much. Show me your ways, O Lord. So his first request... he doesn't want to be ashamed. Then he makes a request, the same request for those he knows and loves. Let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Another request. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And then another request here. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. My friends, there's a prayer we can pray at any point. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. And then we get a little picture, a little window of how often he prays this, or how he believes this. On you I wait all the day. This is not You know, I said my prayers in the morning, and then I go off and do my own thing. That's not it. On you I wait all the day. He's saying that he wants to remember this all the time. All the day, all the time. He wants to know God's ways, God's truth, all the time. That's what he's saying to us here today. My friends, is that our prayer? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. See, there's two ways to ask for wisdom. There's two ways to ask for knowledge. One way is to ask and say, then Allah, you know what, O Lord, show me what to do, and then I'll decide if I want to do it or not. But David's already got the commitment here. Show me your ways, I'm going to do them. The only thing keeping me from doing what I'm supposed to do, David says, is because I don't know. Once I know it, I'm going to do it. My friends, God does not suffer us as fools this way. If we are sitting back with our arms folded, asking God to teach us, and then deciding whether or not we'll go by what he says, guess what? He's not going to teach us anything. Nor should he. David already has the commitment to do the right thing. Where are you and I this morning? On this. Now, this next request. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies. Now, here is this next part here. Some of the students and theologians are perhaps a little bit divided on this. Many people believe that this was written towards the end of David's life. When he says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. That he's talking about his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. A lot of people believe that. I'm not so sure about that. It doesn't change what it means to us today. It seems like he's remembering more. He's remembering sins of his youth and his transgressions. He wasn't so young anymore in that sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. I think he's thinking of other sins. Other sins that have come to mind as he worships Christ and sees how glorious he is. I believe that's what is coming into his head here. That's what he's seeing. You and I, do we consider this? Do we consider that we have sinned throughout our lives against Christ? It was John Bunyan who said, there is enough sin in our prayer to send us all to hell. Come on, we're better than that, aren't we? We don't understand this great God. John already mentioned it this morning. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah 6, he got a brief glimpse of God. And you know what the first thing Isaiah thought of was? Remember what he said first? I am a man of unclean lips. The closer he got to God, the more he saw his incredible sin. That's what we're seeing right here with David. That's the exact same thing we're seeing. He wants to know God's ways. He wants to know his truth. What is hindering that? He knows it's his own sin. And he asks God not to remember it. What does he ask God to remember? There's a couple remembers here. There's remember one thing and don't remember another. This is giving perspective here to David. It seems like this, as David prays this, he gains perspective. And I believe this is a tremendous psalm for us to meditate on and even memorize. Because it's one of the psalms. There's some psalms that are a prayer the whole way through. Other psalms that don't pray at all. Other psalms that pray and meditate. And pray and meditate. And this is one of those. You have the prayer in verses 1 through 7 and the meditation in verses 8 through 11. We'll look at the rest of it next week. Prayer, meditation, prayer, meditation. And he's gaining perspective as he goes here. So that's his prayer. His prayer is not for what we might pray for from time to time. He wants to know God's ways and he wants to be taught by God. That's what he wants. How important is that to you and me? David is definitely not praying about the lottery ticket he bought. So, oh, we need the money. Let's lift up a prayer that the lottery ticket will win this time. Definitely not that. That is not happening here. He wants to know God's ways and be taught by God. Is that important to you? What priority is that in your priority list this morning? So now we go to his reflection. We have the request in verses 1 through 7. Now we have the reflection, if you will, in verses 8 through 11. He's thinking about this. He's thinking about who he's praying to and what he's asking for. And here's where our application is this morning. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. You see how he's reflecting on the answer to his prayer already? You see that? He prayed that he would be taught God's truth in verses 4 and 5. And now he knows he's going to get that answer because of a good God. This good God is good enough to teach him, teaching sinners in the way. What's he going to teach him? And who is he going to teach? We have the qualification right here. This is the qualification. Look at this. The humble or the meek, he guides in justice, and the humble, he teaches his way. Who gets to be taught by God? The humble. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And I think the iniquity he's talking about here, I think that's actually different from what he's talking about in 6 and 7. I think the iniquity he's talking about in verse 11 here is every time that he has turned his back on God's law, his covenant, and his testimonies. I think that's what he's talking about. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. That's what we've been talking about in verses 4 and 5. To such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And I think when he prays this prayer, he realizes the times that he's turned his back on those testimonies. And he's asking for pardon for that. And he's saying it is great. Why is his iniquity great? Well, going back up in verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. It's pretty simple here. This is simple. This anyone can preach this part of the sermon, or most of the sermon, quite frankly. Who gets to be taught? The humble. The teachable. Because guess what? When it comes to learning from God, the humble are the only one who can learn. If you're already too proud to learn, you're not going to be taught anything. There's no chance. Now this humble thing, and this is where our application comes in this morning as we wrap up. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of James. We just got through the book of James. James chapter 4. We're going to see the same theme. James talking about the prayers. You ask and do not receive, verse 3 of chapter 4 of James, because you ask amiss. You may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Verse 5, or do you not think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is in the context of verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. James is saying there's no humility in your prayers here, and they're not going to be answered. And his answer here to us this morning is, submit yourselves to God. Verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's that same humble as we saw in Psalm 25. Remember what Christ said? Talked about service. And whoever's going to be great among you, let him learn how to be a servant to the others. He didn't just say that. He also talked about the fact that the unbelievers, they do it a different way. They're always constantly trying to get over on each other. Always trying to get one up on the other. That's what they do. Always really aware of that level of who's on top and who's on the bottom. And where we fit in the social ladder. And Christ saying, it's not going to be that way among you. You're going to have to learn how to serve. It is that same humility that allows us to serve. It's also that great offense that the church was in the early church, in the Roman times, when the Roman society, as we've said before, was just built on hierarchy. And they had rules, they had social rules that fit every place. And when the Church of Jesus Christ met, it was so offensive to the Romans because all those social hierarchies went by the boards. Why? Because it's humility that helps you understand that the only good thing that you have is because of the grace of Christ. That's it. David recognizes this morning. I want to finish with an application from John Bunyan once again. This is faithful. And he's telling Christian about his trip through the valley of humiliation. And as he gets towards the valley of humility, he says to Christian, I'll start with Christian. Christian says, but pray tell me, did you meet with nobody in the valley of humility? And I want you to listen to the names of the people, the allegorical names that Bunyan gives as the opposites of humility here. He says this. He says, yes, I met with one discontent who would willingly have persuaded me to go back again with him. His reason was, for that the valley was altogether without honor. He told me, moreover, that there to go was the way to disobey all my friends. And Faithful talks about his old friends, and these are their names. Pride, arrogancy, self-conceit, worldly glory, and others who he knew, as he said, would be very much offended if I made such a fool of myself as to wade through this valley. See what's happening here? This valley of humiliation is attacking every point of pride for Faithful, as Bunyan points out. And Christian says, well, and how did you answer discontent? And Faithful says, I told him that although all those, or all these that he named might claim kindred of me, my cousins, my brothers, my sisters, for indeed they were my relations according to the flesh, yet since I became a pilgrim, they have disowned me, as I have also rejected them. My friends, if we are going to pray when we don't know how else to pray, and we pray Psalm 25 here this morning, it must be with a knowledge that we must understand that is a humble heart that comes to Christ, because a humble heart is the only one that can be taught. But we also need the faith to believe just what David said here. The humble, he will guide in justice, and the humble, he will teach his way. He will do it. Not because we're humble enough, but because good and upright is the Lord. Shall we pray here this morning? we're grateful, O Lord, for your people here. May we serve you in humility of mind, O Lord. May we learn how to serve each other. And may we especially learn how to serve you. Oh, man. May we put away those horrible characteristics. The faithful mentioned pride, arrogancy, self-conceit. And we know how close they are to us all the time. All the time. We can't run away from them. They're with us while we live in this flesh. But, O Lord, have mercy on us. May we truly come to you. May we lift up our soul to you, looking to be taught by you. In these days, when we look around and sometimes we just don't know what to do, O Lord God, may we have the faith to believe that you will teach us. It's in the name of Christ we pray today. Amen.